All right. Well, today we're continuing our series called Mission Possible. I love that clip, Mission Impossible. It makes me want to go see an action movie and everything. But I hope that so much more than happens today than just you wanting to see a movie. Because what we're talking about is not how God's mission is impossible, but how it's made possible through people like us. In fact, you may not know this, but God is always at work. God's at work. God is on a mission to lead every single person into a growing relationship with him. But it's not just about connecting the world to him, but God wants to grow everybody into fully devoted followers of Jesus. In fact, the way that God accomplishes that mission, though, the way God reaches out to the world and connects and shares his love with the world is through us. In fact, we read this in the first week. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he said this. He said, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." That word ambassador is kind of like a representative. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so the way that God makes his love known in the world is through us. And so you and I are God's strategic plan to save the world. Now, some of you may say, oh, great, you know, like the world's in bad, you know, bad shape if it's dependent on me. But here's the thing. Jesus believes so much in people like us, in his disciples, that after he died on the cross, after he rose from the grave, everything that he died for and everything he rose to do, this mission of connecting the world to him, he turned the most important mission of his life, the mission of God, over to his disciples. And he said to them essentially this at the very end, after he'd been raised from the dead, now it's your turn. This is your mission. You have to accept it. This is your mission. There's no other way that God shares the love of Christ to the world than through us. And so when we think about this, Jesus, in fact, said this in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is actually to love God and love one another. But the Great Commission is what we're put on this earth to do. And he said, therefore, go and make disciples. That's what we're here to do. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That means immersing them in God and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as Jesus calls us to do something that's so much greater than what we can do, he reminds us of his presence. And anything can happen and everything can happen when Jesus is involved. Everything's made possible. And so the reality is the reason God chooses you is because what a better way to show who he is than people whose lives have been changed by him. That's why we're a reflection or a picture of Jesus everywhere we go. So let me ask you a question as we kind of think about serving this morning, just to get us started. It's kind of a funny thing to think about. How many of you have ever had a great experience ruined because of bad customer service? How many of you ever had that experience before? Great experience, but it was ruined by bad customer service. Some of you, I can picture you on the phone, you know, with tech support or customer support. And it's like, oh, this was a good product, but now I'm angry about this. Like, this is not good. My wife and I, we have experiences like this all the time, like you do. But we went into a restaurant not too long ago. We went on a date night and we were excited because, yes, we go out to eat some, but we don't usually go without our kids. So it was a good day. So we were just, you know, so happy. We're dating each other, which is great for spouses. Keep dating each other. But anyway, we went into this restaurant that's known for having great food. And we were excited to eat there. We were excited to look at each other and, you know, just be datey again, you know, like gag me with a spoon, right? But anyway, I sound like I'm from the 80s again, back in our decade series. But anyway, we walked in the restaurant and we did what everybody does. We waited on the hostess or the host to come and to seat us. And so we waited there and we were talking and having a good time, and we realized that there was nobody in sight. You've had this experience before, I'm sure. And we looked around and it looked like a ghost town. And so we waited and we waited and we waited. And finally I thought, I mean, are we supposed to seat ourselves? This is kind of awkward. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And finally, this young girl comes up and she was the hostess, and she comes over to us and basically says, how many people? Two, you know? But she looked at us like, you're really inconveniencing me that you walked in at this moment. You know, it was almost like we were interrupting something that was happening in the store that was more important than none of the people that were in there, right? And so she showed us to our table, and I kind of thought, you know what? It's important to see people as halt, hurting, angry, lonely, and tired. when you see people with God's eyes, when you see people, maybe they're going through something, maybe it's not them, maybe they're hurting, maybe they're angry about something that's happened, maybe they're just lonely, or maybe they've had a long day and they're just tired, and you start to see people very differently. So I thought, you know what, no harm, no foul, it's all good. I'm on a date with my wife. And so that she sat us down, we got our menu, started looking at what we wanted, and looking and looking, and sure enough, the same thing happened. We looked around for a server to take our drink order after we waited for 5, maybe 10 minutes, and nobody was in sight. And so I looked in the back of the restaurant toward the kitchen area, and I saw everybody. There was like all these servers, all the restaurant workers were standing in a huddle in the kitchen together, just laughing and shooting the breeze while all the customers were out in the restaurant not being served. And so I tried to be patient, like, you're a preacher, you know, stuff like that. But it was starting to get me upset. And so finally the person came over and the whole experience was like that. The food was really good, but we even had to like pretty much tackle somebody to get our check at the end of the meal. And so it was interesting because a bad customer service experience ruined the whole experience of the food. And so the reality is it was really clear what the problem was. It wasn't a problem with the food. It wasn't a problem with the look of the space or anything like that. The problem was the workers who were representing the company forgot who they were there to serve. In other words, the restaurant workers, at least for that day, they stopped doing what was best for the customers and they started only focusing on their own personal comfort. Now, here's why I tell you this story. It's because this very same thing has happened and can happen in every single church. This is the same thing that can happen if we're not careful. In fact, I've experienced this so many times in churches, and Lord, let it not be said of us. Because the reality is, I'm so thankful that the Fountain we're 3.5 years old, and the foundation is laid, that we are an outward looking, a mission oriented, we're outwardly focused church. A church that exists not just for our own interests, but that exists for the sake of the community and for the world. And we're so passionate as a staff about helping you, training you and your families up to how you can reach your community, how you can reach people in your spheres of influence and in this community with the love of Jesus. We're passionate about that. We're always outwardly looking. But over time, there's this tension that starts to happen, and it almost happens without us noticing it. It's easy over time to suddenly start to forget that vision, or maybe to become numb to the reality that there's people outside the walls of the church who don't know Jesus and are looking for the hope that we found in him. And so this happens so many times that vision leaks or vision starts to sag over time. And it happens in every single organization and every single church. In fact, the story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. This may be a story you're familiar with, maybe not. But Nehemiah had this same experience. God called Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of the temple in Jerusalem. What an incredible, purposeful thing that God was calling him to do. The temple walls have been torn down, and I mean, where are the people going to go and meet with God? Where are they going to worship God? Because the presence of God in the Old Testament, especially during the temple time, was in the one area of the temple, was in the Holy of Holies. And so where are the people going to go and meet with God? And so the reality is, here Nehemiah was, and he's asked by God to rebuild the walls. And so he gets everybody together, and the people start laying bricks. They start building these walls. And think about how awesome this is. Like, I'm building the temple of the Lord. Like, I am worshiping God by what I'm doing. But after 40 days of laying bricks, what happened was the people stopped forgetting. They forgot about what they were doing, what they were building, and why they were doing it. And they started to think, well, I'm just laying some bricks. I mean, what kind of purpose do I have in any of this? And that's why Rick Warren calls this the Nehemiah principle. That vision of any organization and of any church has to be repeated every 40 days. Because if not, we just naturally forget. Or we become numb to the reality of what we're doing and why we're doing it. We start to settle for smaller missions instead of the big mission that God's called us to. Now, the truth is there's a gravitational pull that's happening all around us. And it happens in every single church. And you don't see it. It's just a culture and a pull that every church has to fight against in order to be the church of Jesus Christ that we're called to be. And here's the tension. It's this. The longer any church exists, the more insulated it tends to become. The longer a church exists, the more insulated it tends to become. Now, it doesn't have to be, but that's the kind of the pull. And it's easy for churches and people to stop looking outward to the community for how they can be on mission, serving and inviting and sharing the good news of Jesus. And over time, we start to turn inward and settle really only for what we can get inside the walls. Lord, let that not be said of us. See, the main way, though, that God has given us for every church to fight that tension is this: serving. They're serving. They're giving ourselves away. That's why when you serve, that's why it's so important. That's what's at stake when you serve. It's so much more than shaking hands and greeting somebody and holding babies and all the things that happen here on Sunday mornings when you serve. We're fighting a tension that basically is telling the Lord and telling ourselves that this world is not all that exists, that I'm here to serve the Lord and to give myself away as Jesus gave himself away for us. In fact, one of the things we say here a lot is this: saved people serve people. Say that with me. Saved people serve people. It's what we do. For people who are followers of Jesus, we serve in the way Jesus serves. And it's a great way that you can be on mission with God, to serve God inside the walls and outside the walls. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to take a look at and show you what Jesus's model of how he served people, how Jesus did that, why he did it. But also I want to show you how when he served people, how it opened the door for Jesus to do even more in their lives. It was a huge opportunity to be on mission. You know, Jesus was always giving himself away, serving serving the community and world. And Jesus invites us to do the very same thing. That's what he wants. And the reason is because when you serve people inside the walls and outside in the community, it becomes a powerful testimony that can point people to Jesus. It's more powerful than what you realize. You know, I'm fascinated when I look at Jesus's model. You kind of think about what Jesus did. How did Jesus serve? And how did Jesus impact people's lives most? Usually, Jesus would often meet someone's felt needs. He would find a need in somebody's life. He would see a need around him. And he would usually meet someone's felt needs in their life first, their perceived felt needs of what they needed in their life, before he would lead them where he wanted them to go. It's interesting, isn't it? He knew that he's the hope that they needed, but people weren't saying, I'm looking for hope in my life. They were looking for food. They were looking for healing of their body in some kind of way. And Jesus would often meet those felt needs before he would take them somewhere. So here's kind of some examples of this. Think about the woman at the well, the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In fact, this was the story of really how we got our name, the fountain, how we got our purpose statement, the fountain, leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. Jesus is meeting at a well and he offers this woman living water. And the living water, when we were looking at this in the early days, we said, what is that? Take the churchiness out of living water. What in the world is he offering this lady? And we realized that what he's offering this lady was a different kind of life than she was living, a hope that she could cling her life to. He was offering her purpose that was bigger than herself. And he was offering this woman who saw herself as broken an opportunity to find wholeness through Jesus. That's really where our mission statement came from. But this is interesting. Jesus is waiting by the well where people naturally drew water. And I think that's interesting. He doesn't like go to this woman who's already at the well. He's waiting there for people before they arrive. And what does that mean for us? It means that God's called us to be people and to be a church who don't wait on people to come to us, but go to where people are in order to lead them closer to Jesus. It's a different way and a different model of being on mission. And so here Jesus is sitting by the well, and this woman came to draw water. That would be her perceived felt need, you would think. She's thirsty. But Jesus quickly realized that her need, her felt need, was something different. It was actually more of an emotional need in her life. Because Jesus knew everything had gone on in her life, and he quickly realized that what her felt need, her emotional need was, she was really looking for a second chance in life. She was looking for acceptance and a second chance. Everybody else had kind of cast her out. And so she came to draw water in a time that nobody else was going to be around. And so here Jesus was, knowing everything that she did. He offered her acceptance and a second chance. He didn't say everything that you've done in your life is good. Just go on and live your life and be merry. No, he accepted her as she was, invited her to come just as she was. And then he led her to becoming the person that he called her to be. And so I love that, because when he showed her and he met that felt need, immediately the lady believed and she became an enthusiastic proclaimer of the good news. Why? Because Jesus first showed that he cared. Huge implications for us. We show people that we care and it opens the door for so much more. Here's another story, Luke chapter 19. You may remember the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. If you grew up in church, you know that song, you know. But anyway, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Anyway, Zacchaeus is this tax collector. He's in a tree, which is a little funny. Even if you're a wee little man, like a tree would break if some of us got in a tree, you know? But anyway, he's up in this tree and Jesus comes by and I mean, I'm just being real. And Jesus sees this man and he realizes that there's a felt need in his life. For Zacchaeus, what was it? It was not physical. It was not necessarily emotional. It was more of a social need. He was alone. He was alone in his life in so many different ways, not just in the tree, but in his life. He was a tax collector that nobody wanted in their circles. Nobody wanted him around because here's the thing. He was a crook. He cheated people out of a lot of money. He would overtax people, pocket the rest of the money, and people didn't want him around. I don't want my money gone. Stay out of my circle and stay out of the temple. Stay out of the religious life. And so he did. He was alone. And so Jesus comes to him. He sees this man who's alone, felt need, and he invites him to come down and he says, I want to go and stay at your house. He meets the man's felt need, and then he leads him into greater life. And so here's another example. You may remember when a crowd of 5,000 men, probably more women and children were there. 5,000 people were gathered around to hear Jesus teach. But here's the thing. Some of the disciples come over to him and say, hey, Jesus, we've been kind of out here a while. And these guys over here, I mean, not us. Like, I have a friend who's really hungry, you know, out there. We all do this in our life. Like, it's not really me. I'm not hungry. You know, they didn't want to seem like they were, like, not spiritual or something. All these guys are hungry. We got to probably figure out how to feed them when really they were probably the ones that were hungry. You got to be able to find the humor in Scripture. But the reality is their felt need was physical. They were hungry. It was obvious. And the reality is Jesus took the little bit of food that they had from a little boy and he multiplied the food and he gave it to every single person there and everybody's need was satisfied. Everybody had their fill. And then after providing for their felt need, then Jesus taught them that he's the bread of life and that he can satisfy them in ways that nothing in this world ever can. And they realized what he meant because he first met their felt need. See, I love it how Jesus didn't walk up to people and just preach the gospel to them without knowing anything about them. Jesus didn't just hand out some Bible verse and expect that to change your life. 3:16, you know, it's a great verse, John 3:16. But he didn't just do that. What did he do? He first met people where they were. He met their felt needs. And what happened was, whether they were physical or emotional or spiritual, he met those needs and showed that he cared. And then he led them into the life he wanted them to have. Why? Because show and tell is always more powerful than tell and tell. You know this. Growing up in elementary school, we all probably played that game, show and tell, you know? For me, I usually brought some kind of sports thing because I wanted to tell my classmates about something I did on the field. So I'd bring a baseball and because I wanted to tell them I hit a home run or something, you know? I'd bring a baseball and say, this is the ball that I hit over the fence the other day because I wanted to brag about that, you know? And so this is what you do. You show them something and people start to remember that because they see you showed them something and then you tell about them instead of just telling and telling. So it's important to tell and invite people to Jesus. That's so important. But the most important testimony is when people see your life as you serve God. See your life as you serve others because it opens the door for you to share. I've heard this before, and maybe you have too. People don't care what you know until they know you care. People don't care what you know until they know you care. See, this is what Jesus did. In fact, what would it look like? What would it look like for here, we at the Fountain? How cool would that be? What if we were known in this community as a church that truly cares for people? I mean, what if people looked at the Fountain and they said, look, that's the church that really loves people? That would be awesome. I mean, I would love for that to be what people say about us. In fact, people have said that about us several different times in different ways. But what would that look like if we were known as that kind of church? I think it would change this community. See, when you serve people here at the Fountain and out in the community, it's powerful because your walk starts to open the door for your talk. It proves the point that what I'm talking about is real. In fact, here's the question and kind of the challenge I have for you. I'm not going to wait till the end of the message. Here's what it is. Here's the challenge. How can you start to serve people here at the Fountain in an even greater way? How can you take what God's given you, who you are, the gifts that you have, and use those to start serving people here at the Fountain in an even greater way? If you don't have a clue how to start, like one of the great opportunities is to serve on serve teams. There's a lot of different serve teams. We're actually going to be adding more serve teams because save people, serve people. It's what we do. In fact, when people come into the walls of the Fountain, we want people to experience a welcoming presence in everything we do. We want them to feel so welcome that they walk away saying, man, all I know is people are glad that I'm here and I met Jesus. If that happens, that's the win of every single Sunday. But how can you start serving people here at the Fountain in a greater way? But then let me ask you a question outside. How can you start to serve people in your neighborhood? Serve people in your school. Serve people in this community in an even greater way. Maybe it means volunteering where people are. Maybe it means finding a need in somebody's life where it's emotional or physical or spiritual, and you find a way that you can stand in that gap. How can you start being the hands and feet of Jesus and serving people outside? Here's why it's important. Last week, right after this service, on last Sunday, I had a conversation with somebody who's on the administration here at Johns Creek Elementary School, and it was an awesome conversation. We were just talking about the Fountain and Johns Creek Elementary. And by the way, they're a National Blue Ribbon school, which is pretty awesome. Way to go, Johns Creek Elementary. Made y'all golf clap. I'm sorry. But anyway, I was talking to this lady, and she looked at me just out of the blue and said this. She said, you know, we're really going to miss you guys someday when you're not worshiping here on a regular basis. We're going to miss you guys someday when you have your own space and you're not worshiping here every Sunday. And what an incredible testimony that is. It wasn't solicited. It was kind of one of these things where just out of the clear blue, it speaks about the difference that's being made by the way you serve even this school, just one aspect of our community. And I love that because I was able to tell her, well, look, this is who we are. When we're not worshiping here someday, when we're worshiping somewhere else, we're still going to be volunteering. We're still going to be involved because that's who we are. That's who we are as a church. And so for so many families of this school, that means that the sermon has already been preached before any sermon's been heard. Isn't that cool? It's for so many people who have never interacted with our church in that kind of way, the sermon's already been preached by the way this church has already served so well. We've shown people who Jesus is before we've even told them. In many cases. In fact, St. Francis of Assisi is a kind of funny name, but he's credited by saying this: preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. Preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. Now, it doesn't mean we never share, it doesn't mean we don't invite, we've got to do that. But it means so many times your best sermon is often not what you say, but what you do and how you serve. See, people are looking for one thing. People who haven't yet found the Lord or who haven't yet found a connection to a local church are looking for one specific thing. There's a lot of things, but you can whittle it down to one thing. Is this God stuff real? Is this Jesus that you follow? Is all this church stuff you do? I mean, maybe it's helpful for you, but could it make any difference in my life today? Because if it does, if it means that Jesus is real and he's active and he loves me and all the things you say, it changes everything. And so one of the ways that we can show people Jesus is real is when we serve people and we love people, because it lets people lean in and realize the Jesus that already loves them is in you. You know, there's a lot of people in this community I've shared with you several times who aren't yet connected to a local church, who aren't yet connected to a relationship with Jesus. In fact, the statistics are about 160,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this church live here within a 5-mile radius. But out of those 160,000 people, about 80% are not connected to a local church, many of which don't have a relationship with Jesus. And the reality is, we're a church that's called to stand in that gap. To stand in that gap. Because the reality is, that's why we create services and messages and ministries that are helpful and relevant and hopefully inviting for people. Because we want this to be a church where you can bring your unchurched friends and they can experience Jesus in everything we do. That's what we want. That's why we want you inviting. Because that's who we're about. So when you serve on this campus at the Fountain, I want you to know, when you're serving on a serve team, you're not just serving people inside the walls of the church. As we're inviting and as people come in, as you've come in, everybody has been a first-time guest at one point. As you've come in, it's a reality that our community is coming into the walls of the church. So you're not just serving those inside the walls, you're serving outside too. But in order to reach even more people, in order to reach people no one's reaching, it means we as a church have to do things no one's doing. Now, it doesn't mean we cross the line. In fact, one of our core values here at the Fountain is this: we will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. Doesn't mean we cross over a line into sin, but we're willing to do anything else to reach people with the love of Jesus, whether it means show and tell, whether it means going to where people are, whatever it is. And so here's what it means. It means this. We're not called to be a church who just puts up a sign and says, well, we hope you show up someday. No. If that's all we do, then that's no different from what happens everywhere. Here at the Fountain, we go to where people are to lead them to where God wants them to be. We go to where people are to lead them where God wants them to be. We do that by serving and influencing, inviting people. And so me as your pastor, I want to invite you, no matter if you came on day one of this church or whether this is your first time here today, I want to invite you to be part of that. I want to invite you to be part of that mission and join us in that together, because that's why I think that God has you in the neighborhood you're in. You didn't move there because it's a nice house and you like the neighborhood and they've got good families. God put you there for a reason. That's why God has you in the school that you're in and in the job that you're in, interacting with the same people every single week, because God has you there for a reason. And so Jesus wants us to be a church and a people where all hands are on deck. Everybody's involved, actively showing people that we care by the way we serve, both inside the walls and out. In Acts chapter 3, there's a story where where Peter and John discovered a way to serve when they least expected it. It kind of came out of the blue. I want you to check out the story. Here's what it says. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth, that means he couldn't walk, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. Now, when Peter and John, this is after the resurrection, by the way, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Maybe you've had this experience before. And in so many different ways, it's a reminder that these guys were just doing their normal thing. They were going to the temple, as was their custom, to pray. But the reason that they realized there was an opportunity to serve and to demonstrate God's love is because they were showing up and paying attention. They weren't just looking at how they can get their own spiritual needs met when they're going to pray in the temple. They kept their eyes open for people around them and how they can be, how they can serve people. And so the reality is the same thing happens to us. There are needs all around us today. There are needs all around you and your sphere of influence. And the reality is, as we look at the people's needs and different things, we have the answer for the hope that people are looking for. We have the answer to the Jesus people are searching for. In fact, when you show that you care, it points people to a God who cares for them. And so here this crippled man is, he's begging them for money, but the disciples offered him something more. Check out what it says, verse 6. It says this: "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.'" This is a pretty bold thing to do. I mean, you've probably seen this on TV before, and it kind of looks a little funny. But this is like he's inviting Jesus to transform this guy's life in some way that they don't have, that they can't do it. It's funny that sometimes God will call you to serve in ways that far surpass what you can accomplish on your own. In fact, sometimes God will want to use you in ways that you feel like you don't really have anything to offer, or in times like that. John and Peter, they didn't have any money at the time. Can you imagine? It's like, this guy wants money. I don't have any money. All I have is my debit card. I don't have any cash. You know, you've been like that before. And so they could have seen themselves with a scarcity mindset. Well, I don't have, and so I can't. I don't have, and so I can't. In fact, we do this so many times when we serve. God, I don't have the resources to serve you in that kind of way. I mean, God, I don't have the ability. I mean, you wired me with this. I mean, come on, you know? I don't have the experience. I don't have the time to serve you in that kind of way. But God will often call you to serve in ways that go way beyond what you can do with your own power, so that you have to depend on Jesus to bring you through. And so when the Lord's with you, God can take your scarcity and your inability, and he can make it, turn it into an abundance. Check out what happens. Verse 7 says this: taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Amazing. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. That would have been awesome to see. This man who couldn't walk is jumping and running through the temple. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is the reality. God used them to do something that only God can do. And it's a very similar thing that happens in our life when we serve. Now, maybe we don't physically heal somebody, but here's the tension that's at play. Tyler and I were talking about this this week, and we shared it with the band as well. Is there this strange tension that God's put in place? That in some way, and on the one hand, we have our capacity, what God's wired us to do. Like, we have the ability to do it. It's our capacity. But on the other hand, we have to depend on what only God can do, God's Holy Spirit. And these two things have to kind of work together. And so God wants us to use our God-given gifts and abilities and passions, and he wants us to use them to serve him. And at some level, we can take what we've got and who we are and, you know, like the giftings we have, and we can like kind of serve and, you know, serve in some kind of way that where it doesn't really depend on God. I mean, we have the ability to do it. And really, we can work really, really hard, and God wants us to do that, to serve and to use our gifts. In fact, if you're not taking what you've been given and using it and giving God your absolute best with it, then why would God even bless it? God wants us to give our best. But on the other hand, we have this strange godly tension that when God calls us to serve, nothing of spiritual significance, nothing of kingdom impact will ever happen apart from God. And so the reality is, this is what we share with the worship team, is that the band, for instance, they can play all the right notes. I mean, they can play music sometimes that can make grown men cry. I know, you know, they're awesome. They can play amazing stuff with their own ability. But if the Holy Spirit isn't anointing them, if the Holy Spirit isn't at work within them, then nobody's life is going to be transformed. Same thing in your life. If you know, you can do all the right things and serve in all the ways that you know how, and you can serve with the best of your ability. But if God's not in you, and if God's not in that, God's Holy Spirit doesn't touch it, then nobody's life's going to be transformed. See, Tyler Gardner said this week that we can't just sit around and expect God to do everything, but at the same time, we have to be sensitive and obedient to our dependency on the Spirit. See, the reality is we work and we serve like it depends on us, but we pray and we act knowing it really depends on God. And the strange tension is always in place of our abilities and God's capacity. And all of a sudden, God makes something beautiful into this. And so I want to invite you to serve people at the Fountain in an even greater way. How can you do that? I want to invite you to look out in the community and ask yourself, how can I use my gifts and my abilities and my time and my talents to reach people in our community, to serve them? But as you go, may you be filled with the Holy Spirit, the bread of life, knowing that even as you give your best, that God enables you to do what only he can do. Because the reality is, people don't need more of us. That what they need is more of Jesus. And so as we come to the table to take communion today, may we remember that we're dependent on God. And we're going to sing a song during communion that's called Holy Spirit. If you've been around the Fountain, you may be familiar with it. There's a chorus that says this: Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And when we normally sing this, we normally sing it and basically sing it like, you know, you're welcome here in this space, you know, at Johns Creek Elementary School at 11 a.m., right? We normally sing it like that. But I want to invite you to make this your prayer as you take communion, that you would not say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, but you would say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here in me. The first thing is that you would pray for the Holy Spirit to be active and working in your life. Anointing power of God. But secondly, you would look out to the community and almost pray a consecration prayer over our community and your sphere of influence and say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here in the spheres of influence in people's hearts and lives of people around me.